How important is the difference between truth and error? How important is it? The difference between truth and error. You may think, well, that's too broad of a question. To which I'd say, maybe you're right. Another one of you may go down that same path and think, well, it depends on the circumstances. Are we talking about math problems or are we talking about testing at the doctor's office? Because 1 + 1 = 3 is a lot less of an error than missing a critical illness. Perhaps you're the other guy who says, we're all human, we make mistakes, let's just learn to love each other, and who cares if someone messes up? To which I would tell you, you're halfway right. We do mess up and make mistakes, but our love doesn't cure the architect's error when building a bridge. Or maybe you have the thought that error isn't really a problem until it becomes a problem, if you know what I mean. The kind of error that has been surfacing little by little over time, but it isn't that big of a deal until it just blows up and hurts people. The kind of error like thinking sin isn't that big of a deal until in the heart of a man or woman it builds and builds and builds until one day that error explodes. The kind of problems and errors that split homes and divide families. I guess what I'm trying to point out to you is the difference between truth and error really isn't to be played around with. It's true that error can be minor. It's true that error may not affect anyone or anything at all. It's true that error is a part of our everyday lives, and as fallen men, we are never going to find a way to fully avoid error. And it's true that error can even work in your favor, like waking up a few minutes past your alarm, so now you can't cook breakfast, so you just conveniently have to stop at Chick-fil-A on the way to work. But error, whether it is big or small, is everywhere. We live in a culture quite comfortable with error, and even more comfortable believing it. We live in a world where you are literally being trained and influenced to be okay with calling a man a woman and a woman a man. We live in a world where 1 + 1 = 3, and that's true for this person, but it can't equal 2 for another. We live in a world where error reigns. We live in a world where the importance between truth and error is ignored, it is avoided, it is altered for love, for peace, for all kinds of reasons. Yet none of those worldly reasons and errors come close to the most horrific of errors, the errors done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The errors that are argued for from Scripture. You see, the importance of the difference between truth and error goes beyond just this physical realm and this earthly life. It goes beyond the grave, even. The importance stretches from flesh to soul, from today to everlasting. How important is the difference between truth and error? It can be a matter of not just physical life or death, but spiritual life or eternal damnation. And I'd say that makes it pretty important. A study by Johns Hopkins Medicine in 2016 discovered these statements to be true. Number one, 10% of all U.S. deaths are now due to medical error. Number two, the third highest cause of death in the United States is medical error. And number three, medical errors are an under-recognized cause of death. Those are staggering statements. And how much more it ought to make us wonder about the words we hear on a Sunday morning. The words that last. The words that change hearts. The words that you're hearing this very moment. The words of a sermon preached by a man seeking to herald the Word of God. How much more we ought to examine what someone, even myself today, says about this very book, our Bibles that we are gathered around. how much more we ought to understand the importance of the difference between truth and error when it comes to your Bible. And all of that can be summarized as a call to understand the necessity for discernment. And the Apostle John in the book of 1 John calls us to the very same task. Turn there with me if you would. We're looking at the very end of chapter 3. Beginning in verse 24 of 1 John. The one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. We know by this that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Verse 2 of chapter 4, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. This section of Scripture, perhaps above much of the rest of our epistle, finds its relevance more and more as time goes on. John is speaking of a need for discernment. He is speaking of the Christian's responsibility and command to discriminate between truth and error. He is writing this section because there is confusion around what to believe. He is writing to remind and reinforce the believers of the truth, and in that, he charges them of what not to believe. He says, do not believe every spirit. But before we move forward, we need to understand what he means by spirits. You can see the transition at the end of verse 24. He's speaking of the Holy Spirit. And immediately John's mind goes to the need for discerning spirits. Plural. It's not just one. We get a picture of this in 1 Timothy 4. Don't turn there, but Paul writes to Timothy in verse 1. But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Flip over to 2 Thessalonians. Paul has to write this letter because someone, perhaps a false teacher, has begun to teach something different about the return of the Lord Jesus. Listen to what he writes in verses 1 through 3. Now we request you, chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure, or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one in any way deceive you. If you think back a couple months, we looked at 2 Corinthians 10, where Paul is explaining the evil world system, all under the guise of Satan's leadership. These spirits that Paul writes of in 2 Thessalonians and in 1 Timothy are found within that system. Claiming error to be true, these spirits inject their doctrines and errors into the minds of people, leading them into falsehood. As Paul said in 1 Timothy, there's a certain level of demonic influence here. Unbelievers, they seek to keep unbelievers. And believers, they seek to distort and destroy and confuse. That's what they do. You'll remember that Paul, in that old text of 2 Corinthians 10, pointed out that the goal of these demonic spirits in that world system is to attack the truth. The goal is to raise up speculations and ideologies against the knowledge of God. Anything to keep unbelievers unbelieving, whatever they can do to lead the true astray. These demonic spirits know God is real, and even demons know that Jesus is the Christ. We've seen that in Luke as Steve has been teaching us. But just because demons know those biblical and theological truths doesn't mean that they don't seek to distort and confuse your understanding of them. This is the spirit that John is speaking of. The two spirits, the spirit of evil, of error, the spirit of the Antichrist, or the spirit of truth, the spirit of God. We are talking about a spiritual battle, one that we can't see. A battle for the mind, for the truth. So how has it worked out? How do these spirits and demonic forces work into the hearts and minds of people, leading them from the truth? John gives us the answer at the end of verse 1 in chapter 4 of our epistle. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Why? Because many false prophets have gone out. In other words, these spirits use people. They use people to influence others. A great example of this is when Peter rebukes Jesus when he doesn't agree with God's plan for redemption and his death. Flip over to Matthew 16. Steve recently gave us a picture of this in Luke, but I think Matthew makes the necessary connection for us. Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 23. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, "Who do the people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven." Then he warned the disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ. Verse 21, from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Verse 22, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you. I won't allow it." They don't get to kill the Son of God. And we can say, "Well, how's that bad? He just doesn't want Jesus to die. He loved his Lord." Isn't Peter right? What does Jesus say? But he turned to Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. Get behind me, Satan." Jesus doesn't mean that Peter is Satan. He wasn't Lucifer in a disguise. Peter spoke against what our Lord had said. He spoke with the spirit of Satan. He spoke with the spirit of error, the spirit of the Antichrist. These spirits use people and circumstances, and they are so aggressive to attack the truth that if they can, their leader would have them try and deter the very Son of God himself. Turn over to Luke 9. Another example of this, Steve just took us through this text. It's the end of the chapter, beginning at verse 51. When the days were approaching for his ascension, he was determined to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead of him, and they went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for him. But they did not receive him because he was traveling toward Jerusalem. When his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them and said, "You do not know what kind of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went on to another village. You do not know with what kind of spirit you are speaking. These spirits seek to confuse and cause us to be deterred from the truth, removing us from God's plan and what He has written in His Word. And they do it through people. Turn back over to 1 John. More clearly, John in our epistle is pointing out that these demonic forces use false teachers, false prophets. If we had continued in 1 Timothy, we would have seen, but the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Their destructive influence is worked out by false prophets, liars numb to the error and to the truth. And this section in chapter 4 of 1 John is a great parallel to what he taught us in chapter 2. Children, it is the last hour, just as you heard that Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have appeared. From this, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us, for if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they all are not of us. These false prophets, these Antichrists have gone out into the world, leaving the church of Jesus Christ in the truth of Him. And what are they doing? Verse 26 of chapter 2. These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. These false prophets, under the influence of these demonic spirits, have gone out into the world and are trying to deceive you. It's who they are. As we've seen in our last few lessons, they are lawless and deceivers, just like their father, the devil. They are of the same spirit. That is why Satan is called the great deceiver. He's been doing this from the beginning, when he planted the seed of doubt into the minds of the first man and woman. And therefore, those who are under the guise of this demonic influence will be marked by that same error. Peter writes in 2 Peter, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. How does this demonic force work through the false prophet? He or she nowadays attacks the truth. And they're among us. They're among Christianity. And they introduce heresies. They bring destruction upon themselves. They get a following, and the way of the truth is maligned, assaulting it. They exploit the people of God who know the truth, and they exploit the people who don't know it with false words, false truth. And what John is warning of in verse 1 of chapter 4 is the danger to believe everything you hear and see, because many false prophets have gone out, not under the inspiration of God, but of the spirit of evil. This world is full of these spirits, all under the authority of Satan, attacking the Word of God, and they infect everything with error. John is calling you to be discerning, or as Paul says it in Ephesians 4. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. You cannot believe everything you hear. You cannot mark truth everything that supposes itself to be true or Christian. Not every Christian song is a Christian song. Not every Christian TV show or series is a Christian TV show or series. Not every sermon is biblical. Not every truth is truth. You must not believe every notion, but you must test the spirit in which it was given. You must take hold of it and bring it alongside your Bible, and what God has said about that, whether it is true or false, is what goes. Because false teachers and these demonic spirits are seeking to malign that truth. They are raising up these ideologies and lofty things against the knowledge of God, and in that, to deceive you. And it is your job to not believe, but to test. So how do you do it? How can you test to see whether a spirit is of error, of Satan, of this demonic influence, or of the Spirit of God? Verses 2 and 3 of chapter 4. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. The first way in which you test the spirits is against our Lord Jesus Christ. I'll remind you of the first three lessons we had at the beginning of this book. John built a foundation for us to stand on of the truth of Jesus Christ. Truly God, truly man. And here, John is stating why you must be so clear on who Jesus is according to Scripture. Because every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. When someone confesses the biblical truth regarding Jesus Christ, what God says about Jesus Christ, it's from God. In other words, when someone gets Jesus Christ right as revealed in His Word, you may know that it is from God. That's why Peter, when he did make that great confession that we just saw, Jesus said, "Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And more specifically, as John says, when someone confesses that Jesus Christ is the Son of God incarnate in the flesh, you may know that it is from the Spirit of God. Paul touches on this in 1 Corinthians 12. He writes, "You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols. However you are led. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." This is simple, really. You test the Spirit against the truth of Jesus Christ. No one can confess Him as Lord but by the Spirit. And no one can deny Him by that same Spirit. The Holy Spirit does not align Himself with error. He does not distort the fellow members of the Godhead in the heart of a Christian. Any error, then, regarding Jesus and His Word either comes from us and these demonic forces seeking to confuse us. But we know why John is writing these verses in 1 John. It's because, as we saw in chapter 1, someone has attacked the truth of Jesus Christ. They have said He did not come in the flesh. Some said He was merely a vision, and that if you walked behind Him in the sand, you could even see no footprints. Some say He was just a man at His birth and at His death. And in between those two, at some point, He was the Son of God. And at some point, the Spirit of God left Him. Those are just some of the confusions regarding our Lord. But John is correcting the notion that Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh. If He didn't come in the flesh, you and I have no salvation. For you to deny the reality of the Son of God incarnate as the Lord's Messiah, you are not of the Spirit of God, but of the spirit of error. This very John is the John who laid in the bosom of Jesus. He watched as Jesus' head fell when He breathed His last. John was one of those who even got to see the glorified Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. He saw Jesus not only in His human form, but in His glorified human form. And it is John who, from the heart of a pastor, is seeking to correct the error lest his little children be led astray by these deceitful spirits and demonic heresies. So friends, if someone is teaching you, if I teach you, if Steve or Nathan or Dennis teaches you Christ, test it. Please test it. Go to your Bible and see King Jesus and hold what we said up against that Bible And what that Bible said goes. He has the authority and He will not distort Himself. John says in verse 3, every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming and now it is in the world. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. It's of the spirit of the Antichrist. And every preacher that gets up and teaches you a Jesus contrary to Scripture is not from God. He is of the spirit of the Antichrist. You might remember the two meanings that we discovered for anti as we were in chapter 2. Number one, it can mean to be simply opposed to. You might use the phrase that you're anti-abortion. You're opposed to it. This person speaks from the spirit of opposition to the Lord Jesus. And number two, anti can mean to remove and take the place of. This person is seeking and speaking to take the place of our Lord and place themselves as the ultimate authority. These false prophets and teachers have gone out and are denying the Jesus of the Bible, though they may be proclaiming Jesus. It isn't the Jesus according to Scripture. And John says they are the farthest thing from being identified in Christ. They are anti-Christ. He continues, you have heard about them, and they are now in the world. These believers were warned in chapter 2, and no doubt have been warned by the apostle himself in person. Hold your place in 1 John. Turn to the Gospel of Matthew again. We see our Lord warn us of this in Matthew chapter 24. Verses 4 and 5 of Matthew 24. And Jesus answered and said to them, see to it that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. These many are seeking to take the place of Christ. Look down to verse 11. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. Verse 24. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. How clear is this? These demonic spirits through false prophets are seeking to deceive even the elect. They go out into the world. They distort and confuse the truth. Go to Matthew 7. Jesus speaks of this again. Verse 15 of Matthew 7. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. This next one really hits home. Matthew chapter 7, verses 22 and 23. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. These people did not prophesy, cast out demons, and perform miracles by the Spirit of God, though they did it in the name of the Lord. In their lawlessness and unbelief, they were deceived of the truth and submitted themselves to the doctrines and errors of these demonic spirits. And John takes this up again in 2 John. He writes there, for many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the Antichrist. These people deny the Jesus of the Bible. It can't get any more clear than that. They deny the Son of God, what God has said about Him. Paul says, if anyone teaches you a gospel contrary to this gospel, he is to be accursed. And I and John would say to you this morning, if someone teaches and preaches to you a different Jesus, he is to be accursed. You have to get Christ right. You have to test the spirits. You have to see whether they align with the truth of Jesus Christ. And you do that by opening up your Bible and praying that the Spirit of God would show you the truth. And so I ask you all this morning, do you have Jesus Christ right? When you pick up your Bible, does it tell you who Jesus is? Or do you? There are many who have imagined Jesus not of the Bible. They have made an antichrist Christ. Have you done that? A God who is only loving. A God who is only wrath. Do you neglect the need to test the spirits? Brothers and sisters, you can't do that apart from your Bible. And so it prompts the question there, are you coming to your Bible? I pray you are. The second test we are confronted with in this text is not merely a test of the spirits. It's a test of ourselves in light of the spirits. Perhaps John imagines that some of his readers by this point may be discouraged and weary of these spirits and their own confusions and delusions. And John delivers to them a test of encouragement. Look at verse 4 in our passage of 1 John. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. This is the test of divine overcoming. John mimics a few places in our epistle. He looks back to chapter 2 where he says, I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. And he looks forward to chapter 5 where he says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is the reality of every believer. You, this morning, Christian, are a divine overcomer. Not, of course, through your own strength, but through faith and through the strength of the object of your faith, Jesus Christ. It is He who redeems a man or woman through His atoning work by the power of His Spirit. And as His Spirit moves into you at the moment of belief, you are an overcomer in Christ. And that overcoming has some implications. The life of that person is changed. If you would have asked me 3 or 4 years ago what I would have been doing today, it would not have been this. But God changed my heart. He changed the direction and actions in my life. And I know some of your testimonies. And I know you all have the same one I do. By grace we've been saved. We've been moved from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of light, the kingdom of His beloved Son. We are different now. We are not the lords of our lives. Christ is Lord. We have overcome the world through Christ. And John's point is that these demonic forces and spirits cannot ultimately retake you if you are confused. Christ has overcome them for you. And you received that by His Spirit when you believed in Him. That's what he means when he says, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. God who abides in us through his Spirit is greater than these influences. He is greater than Satan and this demonic system of evil, and nothing it throws at you will overcome that. That's why John said in verse 24 of our chapter, the last chapter where we started this morning, we know by this that he abides in us. By His Spirit that He has given us. He who began a work in you will complete it. And now as you live by faith in the Son of God, you are an overcomer. You live obediently and in submission to His Word, not rejecting it by the influence of these spirits. And you live according to the truth by that Spirit of God in you. In prepping for this sermon this week, I came across a clip of John MacArthur answering a question about our topic. He says this regarding demonic forces in the life of a Christian. There is nothing in Scripture to indicate that the devil can access your mind in some supernatural way. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world.
The Holy Spirit lives in you. If the devil is going to access your mind, he's going to access your mind through what he does in the world around you. And you're going to be picking up and observing things that are happening in the world around you. You are the temple of the Spirit of God, which you have of God. And you are not of your own, for you are bought with a price. The Lord bought you, purchased you to become his temple. You are one with Christ. Christ is one with you. You are in Christ. Christ is in you by virtue of the Spirit of Christ that dwells in you. It's as if what the Bible says concerning Jesus, that Satan had nothing in him. There's no reason to think that Satan has anything in you. You resist him and he will flee from you. End quote. What comfort we may have in knowing that the battle does not rest in our own strength and our own wisdom, but it rests in the strength of He who is in us. If you haven't discovered it in our study yet, I love the book of Romans. That is probably my favorite. I have a problem with going to that book as a cross-reference, if you can say that it's a problem. But there is no greater chapter on this than Romans 8. Turn there. Just after delivering what is called the golden chain of salvation, Paul ends the chapter with this, beginning in verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Verse 37, this is it. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. As Christ Jesus our Lord dwells in us through His Spirit, these spirits and their ruler cannot separate us from the love of Christ. We have overcome them through Him. So friends, do you live the life that we have seen all through the book of 1 John? Do you abide in God? Does God abide in you? If so, friend, you should know that you have overcome the evil one in this world, and these spirits ultimately will not lead you astray, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. You may, yes, Christian, spend some time confused about biblical truth. You may not understand every little doctrine, but you may be encouraged, because when the genuine believer is presented with the truth of Scripture by that same Spirit's illumining, no doctrine of demons or damnable heresy will prevail. The Spirit of God sees to that. And as John says, you have overcome it. But on the other side of that, in 1 John, verse 5 of our section of Scripture, John says, but they are from the world. These unbelievers, these false prophets and false teachers have not overcome the world. They can't do it. Error and confusion are the pillows they lay their heads on. Those were the same pillows we used to use. Their citizenship resides in that evil world system. They will spend their entire lives under the influence and plan of Satan, continuing to lead them from the truth. They have not overcome the world by faith, by the Spirit of God. They have been overcome in their own sin and unbelief. And because of this second test, the test of divine overcoming, John takes us to the third test. It's the test of listening. Because if you are one who has overcome the world by faith in Jesus Christ, you are one who listens to Jesus Christ and His Word. Let's read verses 5 and 6. They are from the world. Therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this, we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now, we are in a southern setting this morning, so I think most of you can understand what I'm about to explain. If you aren't from the south, you'll probably get it at the end. But hang in there. Is there a difference between hearing and listening? The answer is yeah. If you grew up around here, you know there's a difference. To hear is just that. It's to hear something. If there is music playing in the background, I can hear it, but not listen to it. I cannot pay attention to it. And in most of our cases, well, my time growing up, I could hear my mom, but that didn't mean I was listening to her. To listen is different, at least by your local southern parent standards. To listen implies hearing with effect. It's hearing with application and obedience. This is what John means by listening. When the spirits of wickedness and evil speak, we as Christians may simply hear, but we do not obey. At least, not continually. And if we apply what Dr. MacArthur said, when the devil tries to throw you off through his means in the world, you don't listen. When the spirit of evil speaks to an unbeliever, it doesn't fall on just hearing ears, it falls on listening ears. The unbeliever not only hears, they continue in the path that led them. Deeper unbelief, deeper distortion of the truth. And the opposite is true of the Christian and the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit has spoken, and He has done so through those Bibles in your hands. And when we come to that Word, God speaks, and we listen. When God gives us a commandment, we listen. Yes, we might disobey, and we confess that by His grace of repentance. But when it comes to us as Christians, we are no longer mere hearers of the truth. We are listeners of God and His Word as children of God. We receive the Word. We walk according to it. We believe and we obey. This right might remind you of James when he says not to be a mere hearer of the Word, but a doer of the Word. The one who hears and continues to walk in sin isn't of God. John's already shown us that. But the one who listens, the one who hears God and does His Word, he is of God. And so John is saying when we, the apostles and true believers, speak the truth of what God has revealed, the unbeliever, he who is of the world, under the power of Satan and his minions, they do not listen. But you listen. You don't just hear. That's the third test. When you hear the truth, do you, Christian, do you listen to that? Or flip-flop, when you hear error, do you listen to the error? And John summarizes this section with these simple words. By this, you know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. The spirit of error will not listen to the truth, and the spirit of truth will not tolerate error. So three tests for these spirits. The test of the confession of Christ, the test of divine overcoming, and the test of listening. The war is waging. And you, believer, are half of the target of Satan and his minions and these demonic spirits. The other half is this unbelieving world. We must go out. We must confess Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Because there are some who, by God's grace, will have the truth fall on their ears, and they will not merely hear, but they will listen and believe. And Jesus says in John 5,
Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Their hearing listened. Their hearing became doing. Their hearing believed. Does yours? Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He came in the flesh, truly God and truly man. He condescended to our earthly realm. As Nathan showed us, he was painted all throughout the Old Testament. John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah. He proclaimed that one was coming, and Jesus came. He fulfilled the scriptures. He is the very Son of God. Do you know him? Because if you don't, you do not have life. Brothers and sisters, we are the ground and pillar of the truth, the faith once for all delivered to the saints. We must be rooted in the Word of God, and we must be discerning. How important is the difference between truth and error? It's a matter of eternal life and eternal damnation. Let's pray. Father, it's easy to let our guards down in a world that sometimes claims to be true, that often claims to be true, and that often claims that we should believe that truth. Father, but you are sovereign over all things. You have given us your word. You have given us the word incarnate as well. And you have given us your spirit, the spirit of truth. And Father, as we are divine overcomers in Christ, we ask that you would lead us in righteousness, that you would lead us to understand the truth more and more, and that our lives would be glorifying to you. Father, we ask this in Christ's name and for his glory alone. Amen.